your sacred Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 43 through 48. And out of reverence, God, please stand as His word is read. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You may be seated. Sunday, we were looking at the previous verses about going the second mile, talking about being different than the world. They need to see the difference that a Christian has in their life because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. We looked at the previous verse where Jesus said, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that is a commandment from Scripture about equity in punishment. The punishment should fit the crime, not an eye for a broken fingernail. Although sometimes that's what people want. We are to be different. If someone slapped us on the cheek, turn the other one. Don't retaliate. And we looked at how Jesus was slapped when he was in the kangaroo court, the mock trial before his crucifixion. And he responded, if I've done something wrong, tell me. Otherwise, why did you slap me? And then, if someone is suing you, they're suing you for your shirt, give them your coat too. And if someone asks you to go 1 mile, go with them too. And that's the requirement of the Roman government of the people in their occupied territory. They could force anyone to go with them 1 mile. So you just walk 1 mile, and they Roman soldier said, okay, I need you to take this message back, go back a mile the way you just came from. He said, go too. Be different. Give to the one who asks, and don't turn away from the one who borrows. And now, Jesus takes another of the Old Testament commands that the people at the time of Jesus, the Pharisees, religious leaders, had twisted. In Leviticus 19:18, it tells us, love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now let's go to Leviticus 19:18 and see what's being quoted and see what's omitted and what's been added. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now notice what's missing. What's missing is where the command says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's love your neighbor as you already love yourself. And Jesus is saying, you hear from the Pharisees, love your neighbor. But they don't tell what the Old Testament says, what God's command says, as you love yourself. And then they add, and hate your enemies. A Jewish saying of the time is, if a Jew sees a Gentile fallen into the sea, let him by no means lift him out, For it is written, thou shalt not rise up against the blood of thy neighbor, but this man is not thy neighbor. So if you see a Gentile, that's anyone that's not a Jew, he was out and fell through the ice, it's up north, or just got caught in the riptide or fell off the pier, just let him drown. He's not your neighbor. You can rescue someone that's a fellow Jew, but don't do that Gentile, especially those Roman soldiers or those Samaritans. You know, they're not pure-blooded Jewish, so we treat them differently, is the attitude at the time of Jesus. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14 expands upon this. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. So all the law can be summed up with love your neighbor as yourself. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus had a religious leader come to him wanting to test Jesus. In verse 25 of Luke chapter 10, then an expert in law stood up to test him, saying, teacher, what must I do to inherit life, eternal life? What is written in the law? He asked him. How do you read it? He answered. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, he told him. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The one who showed mercy to him, he said. Then Jesus told him, go and do the same. So here we have an individual going from Jerusalem downhill to Jericho, and he gets mugged, left for dead. The preacher comes by, walks by on the other side. A little bit later, the deacon comes by, walks by on the other side. Next comes the trash collector. Trash collector bandages his wounds, takes care of him, takes him to an inn, pays for his stay there, and says, I'll take care of anything else. Now, trash collector is very mild. In the view of a Jewish man at the time of Jesus, a Samaritan would be the worst of the worst people. A Jewish man would not even walk through the area of Samaria. Even if it was the shortest route, they would go 10 times further out of their way just to avoid going through Samaria. They were, if you will, extremely prejudiced against those that were Samaritans. And notice the teacher trying to test Jesus. He won't even say the word Samaritan. I guess the one that showed him mercy. Now, should the preacher, the priest have taken care of that? Yes. Should the deacon, the Levite have done something? Yes. But they didn't. But they were the people that that religious leader would have called their neighbor. As in Matthew 5 where it says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. They would have viewed the Samaritans as their enemies. But Jesus showed them the neighbor is anyone. And the word neighbor is a combination of two words. And it basically just means someone that's near you. Nigh bore. The one that's nigh you, near, bore, the one that's right there. And it could be used in Greek to be talking about someone that's your enemy or your friend. I think Socrates talked about how two warring nations are neighbors of each other. And we could even say that North Korea and South Korea are neighbors. But the government of North Korea and the government of South Korea have a section of land in between called the Demilitarized Zone. And anybody that's in there is subject to get shot by either side. They're neighbors, but they're not friendly toward each other. Jesus said, you have heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, let me tell you what the truth is, Jesus is saying. Love your enemies. If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about how Jesus set us the example of loving our enemies. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And then in Proverbs 22, or 25, verse 21, we see what Jesus is saying is even echoed in the Old Testament. Proverbs 25, 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. We are told to love our enemies. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and look at what love is. Love is not like the world defines love. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. If I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So if you have the ability to speak all kind of languages, you're just a bunch of noise if you don't have love. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. So if you understand everything in the Bible and you have enough faith in God, you can say, that mountain, move over there, and it does. But you don't have love, you're nothing. If I give all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Here's our definition. Love is patient. love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's not feelings. Love is a commitment. All of these things are what you don't feel like doing. In verse 8, love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. So it says, as for explaining the truth of God's word, we're not going to need it once we're in heaven. As for tongues, they will cease. Hey, we're not going to have to learn foreign languages in heaven. We'll all be able to communicate. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. In heaven, we'll know everything. We don't need someone to explain things to us anymore. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And so when Jesus is saying, love your enemies, he's talking about the greatest of things. And Jesus told the disciples, they will know you are my disciples by your love. A new commandment I give you, love others as I have loved you. And then Jesus says, back in Matthew chapter 5, look at what God does. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. Now, can you imagine a time where it's dark in one place and bright light in another? Well, God did that in Exodus 10. Turn me there. Exodus 10, verse 21. During the plague of darkness, look at how it describes the darkness among the Egyptians, Exodus 10 and verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there will be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness throughout the land of Egypt for 3 days. One person could not see another. And for 3 days, they did not move from where they were. So imagine, think how dark that is. You can't even see the person in front of you. Yet all the Israelites had light where they lived. So there was darkness. You couldn't see somebody right in front of you. But the Israelites had light. God is able to only let the righteous have light, the benefit of the sun, and the unrighteous to be in darkness. But he doesn't. Back to Matthew 5. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. Look at the example of God. He loves everyone and provides the sunlight and the rain for all. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now, the tax collectors are worse than when you say something about an IRS agent. These tax collectors worked for the foreign Roman government. They were viewed as traitors. They worked for the people that were oppressing the Jewish people. And then they extorted money. The tax collector had a certain amount he had to pay the Roman government. Anything more he could collect was his. So the tax collectors could get very rich by saying, your tax is $20, when only they had to give $5 to the Roman government. They were viewed as the lowest of low. They said, even the people you hate, you despise, they greet one another, they love one another. And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Those Roman soldiers, they greet each other. You're not being any different than a Roman soldier. You're not being any different than the tax collectors. And remember what we saw previously. We need to be different so that people see there's a difference in our lives and are drawn to Jesus. God does not want anybody in hell, but he's not going to force people to go to heaven. And then how does he end? Verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And in James 2:10 says, if we've broken one of the commandments, we're guilty of breaking them all. There is no perfect person. We cannot do this on our own efforts. We need to be changed, be cleansed by Jesus Christ. Are you ordinary to the world, or are you different? Do the people of the world see something different than you and want to find out why? Are you responding just like they do? This is nothing new. Jesus was telling the people on the side of the mountain, you need to be different to get into heaven. And you can't do it on your own. The only way you can be different to get into heaven is by the blood of Jesus paying your debt. Now, he hadn't died yet. And they were looking forward to that sacrifice that would pay their debt. He was showing them the standard is higher than you can achieve on your own. It still is. Without God intervening, we have no hope of heaven. With God intervening, we have no fear of hell. God is the one that makes heaven available and closes the door to hell for those that have faith in him. Stand with me for our closing prayer. Gotta pray that we will be different from the world, that they will see the difference in our lives and be drawn to you. Let us not be ordinary, but let us be different. Let us love our enemies. Let us love our neighbor as you have shown us how to love. In Jesus' name, as you'd pray in our situation.